Reminded of that, right? Not only can you smell it, now you're starting to get hungry too. But turn over to Luke chapter 9, if you will, this morning. And, you know, I think Brother Knox said it last night. I don't know if this is my favorite message or not. It's just kind of one that's been on my heart. And, boy, there's so many things to pick from and so many passages that are they're great, great passages all throughout the Bible, but especially in the New Testament. And honestly, this is not a message that is that familiar to me. And I really felt like the Lord wanted me to preach this message, and I didn't know why, but I think it really fits very well with what Pastor Knickerbocker preached this morning. But you know, without question, the greatest single thing that can happen in your life is that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. There's a lot of things that we look forward to in life. There's a lot of things that we enjoy about life, and nothing else. No other choice that you make, whether it's where you go to college or who you marry or what your career is. And those are important decisions. But no other decision is more important than where you'll spend eternity. And we all have the privilege of being citizens of the United States of America. And what a tremendous privilege that is. But with that citizenship comes responsibility. Right, we have a responsibility to vote. We have a responsibility to be good citizens. We have a responsibility to defend our country and a lot of other things that go along with that. Defend the Constitution, respect the flag, make sure that we leave it a better place than we found it. And whenever an individual gains a privilege, with that privilege comes a responsibility. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive a lot of eternal blessings. We receive a home in heaven. Amen. We have that assurance of eternal life. We have peace on earth. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us in our life. But with those blessings, we also have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to serve Jesus Christ with our life. It's the type of Christian service that God intends to be part of the new Christian's spiritual growth. And there in verse 23 of Luke chapter 9, he says this, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. See, we have a responsibility to serve Jesus Christ with our lives. And that involves being a soul winner, telling other people about Jesus Christ with our lives. God doesn't need the soul winner's help. A soul winner needs God's help. Soul winning is a responsibility that's given to every Christian for his own good, just like tithing, right? God has the disposal of everything, not just this world, but worlds, millions of worlds at his disposal, and yet he tells us to give back to him? It's not benefiting God, it's benefiting us. Amen. And soul winning is the same way. You know, God certainly could have carried out his message to the world through any other means. He didn't have to use us. But he chose to use us, and he gives us that responsibility as Christians. Soul winning is an opportunity to rely on the infinite resources of God. It's a chance for us to give our lives to something that's far greater than us.
Amen.
It's a chance for us to give our lives to something that's far more valuable than something that'll just perish when the world ends or our life ends. Right? But there's a cost involved, just like anything else that's worth having. There's a cost. There's a cost involved in soul winning. There's a cost involved in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes this morning. I want to talk to you about the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. Let's pray, and then we'll look at a few things quickly here this morning. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for an opportunity to be here. God, I know who I am, and I know that you know who I am. And I'm nothing without you. And so, God, I pray that you would empty me of myself this morning, that you'd fill me with your power, and that you'd have me to say only the things that you want to be said, but that I wouldn't miss out on anything that you want me to say either. And God, I pray that you would help our hearts to be attentive to your word this morning, especially as we read the verses in the Word of God, that you'd just give us a clarity and a desire to live for you and a desire to serve you like we've never had before. Well, thank you for all that you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we need to see is this. In fact, keep your finger there in Luke chapter 9, but if you will, turn over to Matthew chapter 19. The first cost of discipleship is self-sacrifice. That's the cost of our responsibility, the cost of self-sacrifice and the willingness to lose everything in order to gain everything. Amen. We have to be willing to sacrifice whatever would keep us from being dedicated to the task of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. And being a soul winner for the cause of Jesus Christ. In the end, the benefits and the blessings of the Christian life far exceed the cost.
Sure.
But when you're looking at it, a lot of times it doesn't seem that way.
Yeah.
Boy, this is going to cost me a lot. This is going to cost me more than I'm willing to pay. But boy, you look at the benefits and the blessings of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and in the end, they far exceed whatever it would cost you to be a disciple. So many who are looking at becoming a Christian, or many who are Christians already, are looking at the prospect of giving their lives to Jesus Christ, and they think that the cost is too much to serve God. But the Bible says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And I think, you know, obviously this man is asking Jesus how he can have eternal life. And really, you know, he tells him, you either have to keep all the law or you have to follow Jesus Christ. And he said, well, I've kept all the law, but I can't follow Jesus Christ. I can't go after him. I can't give up everything that I have in this life. And boy, what the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? And that man had great, great possessions. He had gained the whole world, so to speak, but he lost his own soul because he thought, there's no way that I can give those things up. And there's a lot of Christians who do the exact same thing. Boy, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I have a desire to live for him, but look what I'd have to give up. Look what it's going to cost me to follow after Jesus Christ. I'd have to give up my drinking. I'd have to give up my smoking. I'd have to give up those parties and my favorite pet sins. And they look at the cost and they determine that they just cannot give up those things. And they, like that rich young ruler, walk away sorrowing, and they never see the rewards of sacrifice for a life that's lived for Jesus Christ. Turn back over to Luke chapter 9. I want to point out a couple verses there to you, or make a couple points from that passage. But Jesus calls his disciples today just like he did 2,000 years ago. Verse 23 of Luke chapter 9, he said unto them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." See, a successful soul winner, a successful disciple, a successful Christian will pay the cost of self-sacrifice and be willing to deny himself. What denying self comes down to is that he'll consistently serve God 7 days a week.
Amen.
Right? He says, take up your cross daily. There is no time off of being a Christian.
Amen.
That's the way a lot of Christians want to live their life. Well, I'll be a Christian on Sunday and maybe a couple days during the week, but don't ask me to be a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
Right.
I've got to have some time for myself.
Come on.
I've got to have a little bit of this set aside for me. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" That's what he's saying, that the cost of sacrifice is so much more than just a physical life. We are laying up treasures for eternity.
Amen.
Bible says where the moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. Boy, you send it on ahead. It's an investment that will last forever.
Amen.
We get so wrapped up in the temporal. All of this is going to be gone someday.
Right.
And when that passes away, what are you going to be left with? Christ plainly teaches that the cost of discipleship and the cost of being a soul winner involves that self-sacrifice. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul gives us some specific principles and guidelines when it comes to this self-sacrifice and being a Christian in the service of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, Paul is obviously talking to a young man in the faith, Timothy. a young man that he was training to be a pastor and helping in the faith. But he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also."
Amen.
Paul said a soul winner ought to be willing to share his faith. You ought to be willing to pass that on to somebody else. He has to realize that those without Jesus Christ are captives to Satan, and that only the gospel is going to free them from that captivity.
That's right.
And our job and our responsibility as Christians is not to say, "Well, I've got my fire insurance. I'm going to heaven. I know I'm not going to spend eternity in hell," and then just live our lives for ourselves. No, we have the responsibility to share that with others, to get to the point where we are able to be teachers.
Amen.
Right? You're a young Christian, maybe, or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. Can you take what you know and teach that to others? Absolutely you can. Now, that takes a lot of work to be able to do that. Takes a lot of discipleship to be able to get to the point where you can teach others also. But that's the goal of our lives, is to get to the point where we have grown in our Christian life to the point where we can share that with others.
Amen.
Certainly we ought to be doing that when it comes to sharing the message of the gospel. But the problem is that so many Christians are looking for a shortcut. They want the blessings and they want the rewards without the cost of discipleship. One pastor said it this way: the old cross produces saints, the new cross produces strategists and statisticians. In today's fundamental movement, everybody's spirituality is measured by their production. The old cross demanded relationship, the new cross just demands results. Just produce statistics and we'll say that you're a spiritual giant. The old cross demanded sanctification, the new cross demands only statistics. I'm for numbers. God put a whole book in the Bible called Numbers. He told us about 3,000 people that got saved and baptized on the day of Pentecost. I'm for getting everybody saved we can get saved. I'm not against keeping records. I'm for every bit of it. But hear me, numbers don't make you spiritual. You ought to be a soul winner. But I know some people who are as carnal as the devil that win souls. Now, I think a spiritual person will win souls, but I don't think you're automatically spiritual because you do. That's a great point.
Yeah. Amen.
It's a great point. What I'm trying to get across to you this morning is that you have to be willing to sacrifice to be used of Jesus Christ. Will I miss a few football games during a football season, or a few basketball games during the basketball season, to go out and witness to others? I should be willing to do that, right? Will I miss a few opportunities to advance a career if I go out and serve Jesus Christ with my life? Probably. But you know, the thing is, I can tell you that of all the games that I've watched on TV in my life, I can remember very few of those games. I can't even tell you who won championships last year. I don't remember who won the NFL championship. I probably watched a little bit of it. The college basketball and things. I watch games here and there. I don't even remember who won the championship. And even if I did, or even if it was an important game, what does it count for at the end of our lives?
Yeah.
I remember 50 years ago when that game happened. What does it count for when we stand before Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
It counts for nothing, and yet we spend so much of our time wrapped up in those things instead of giving our lives in service to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can hardly call it self-sacrifice to miss a basketball game to go soul winning.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? But that's the way we look at it. Well, I mean, this is an important game in my life. You know, I mean, this is my team. I've been rooting for these guys for 25 years, and finally they're in the championship, and I know there's soul winning going on right now, but I've just got to stay here and watch this game. What does it count for in eternity?
Yes,
absolutely nothing.
Amen.
Listen, you're not a plumber who happens to be a Christian. You're a Christian who happens to be a plumber.
Amen.
Your number one priority is to be a Christian and to serve Jesus Christ with your life. You just have to do this other stuff to make it along.
Amen.
That's what our responsibility toward this is, and it does take sacrifice. It does take self-denial. But if we're going to be a true Christian for the cause of Jesus Christ, then we must be willing to sacrifice some of those things.
Amen.
The only thing that matters at the end of this life is whether or not I knew Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior and whether I shared him with as many people as I could.
Sure.
Spent my life telling others about how they ought to serve him as well. Did I point my kids in the direction of Jesus? That I influence those at my work to have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ? Were my neighbors told how they could get to heaven? That's it. The rest of this life, though there may be some special moments here and there, will count for nothing when I stand before Jesus Christ. Pierre Barlow was a gunner in the fort of Mont Valerien during the Prussian War and the Prussian siege of Paris. And one day he was standing by his gun when the general came up to him and he leveled his glass at the Sèvres Bridge. And I'm probably saying that the wrong way. It's French, and I don't speak French. But he said, "Gunner, do you see that little bridge over there?" And he said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You see that little shanty in the thicket right next to that bridge?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I see it." He said, it's a nest of Prussians. Do your best to shell it, my man." So he leveled that gun, and his hand started to shake a little bit. And this man named Pierre started to turn pale. And he kind of started to breathe a little bit heavier. But he pulled the trigger on that gun, and poof, that shanty just blew up, and that whole nest of Prussians and everything else. And the general said, "Well hit, my man, well hit." And he looked over at this man, expecting him to be excited as well, but a tear started to run down the side of his cheek. And the general turned to him and he said, "Yo, man, what's the problem? You hit it. That's a great victory. That's going to help us in our cause. It's going to help our men advance. What's the problem?" And that young man turned to the general and he said, "General, that was my house. Everything I owned was in that house." You see, in order to advance the cause of Jesus Christ, it's going to take us self-sacrifice. The cost of discipleship is personal sacrifice, but number two is personal separation. Turn back over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you will. Because as Christians, we are stepping forward as an example to the world, then a lack of personal separation from the world could be a major hindrance to the testimony of Jesus Christ.
That's right. And
it really hinders our influence to be a witness for the cause of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3 says it this way, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You want to be a soldier for the cause of Jesus Christ, you don't get tangled up in all of the other things that go on that don't involve being a soldier for the cause of Jesus Christ. Right? When you're out on a battlefield, you're not playing Nintendo on your backpack Nintendo set. Right? You're vigilant. You've got an enemy that you're facing, and it's life and death.
Amen.
Right? I mean, these soldiers go back to the barracks and do those things, but when you're out there on the battlefield, you're not worried about anything else but being vigilant for the enemy and being vigilant toward accomplishing your mission. At least that's the way most of them are. Right? They've prepared. They've planned. They've gotten everything in place that they need so that they can go out and be a good soldier and please the one that told them to go do what they're being told to do. And that's what we'll do as Christians. We're not going to have this entanglement with the world. We're going to be separated the way that God wants us to be separated.
Amen.
Something doesn't add up here in the United States. Something isn't adding up when we see how fast these mega churches are growing and yet how far from God America is moving.
Yeah.
And how quickly away from God America is moving. We've lost so many spiritual battles during the same years that these relevant churches are winning the popularity contests.
Yeah.
Right? When education improves in America, people get smarter. When business booms in America, people get richer. When healthcare improves in America, people get healthier. When religion improves in America, America gets more wicked.
Come on, preacher.
Something's not adding up.
That's true.
Maybe growth isn't equating to an improvement in true religion. It's almost impossible not to wonder if there's some correlation between mega churches growing at the same rate that America is turning to more and more godlessness.
Yeah.
It's not very scientific, I admit. It's not a study that anybody's done. But the problem is that a lot of those churches are trying to win the popularity contest, and they're doing that by becoming more and more like the world in order to win the world.
Yeah. Right.
And what's happening as they become more and more like the world is they're getting people in. It's accomplishing exactly what they were hoping that it would do. But they're not winning people to Christ.
Right.
Because if you're not separated from the world, and if there is no difference between you and the world, then what are you offering them that they don't already have?
Come on, amen.
I say it so often in our church. If we want to be a country club, then let's be a country club.
Right.
But if we're going to be a church, let's be a church.
Amen.
We ought to look different than the world.
Amen.
We ought to act different than the
That's
world.
Right.
We ought to be separated from the world.
Yeah.
Right? If they could go down to the local... it's called Innsbruck After Hours around us, whatever you call those big arenas where they have all those concerts and everything else. Boy, if that's what they want to do, let them go there. Don't come to the church and be that.
Yeah, come on.
Right? I want to offer them something different than what they can do on a Friday night when they're going out and getting drunk.
Amen.
I want to offer them something different than when they wake up on Saturday morning and they don't even know where they're at.
Come on.
I want them to have something different that they can look to. They need to know that Jesus Christ is where they need to turn and who they can turn to. And if we're just like them, then there is no difference between them and us, and we're not offering them any kind of solutions.
Amen.
Why would they want Jesus Christ if they could go down to have a, honestly, probably a lot better music on Friday night than what they're getting in these churches on Sunday? When you got a bunch of these women that get up in their skin-tight pants and singing off tune and everything else, why would they want to come to that?
Come on, preacher.
Give them something different.
Amen.
Show them that there is something that they can have that goes far beyond what they can ever imagine in the world.
Amen.
Of course, our goal is to grow our church and for you to grow this church as large as God will allow it to become, but certainly not at the expense of joining the world to make it happen. The cost of discipleship is personal sacrifice, but it's also personal separation. To be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you must be different from the world. And that will cause us sometimes to have to endure hardship. It will cause us sometimes to have to look weird. It will cause us sometimes to be different from the rest of the world. But God's given us something that is different from the rest of the world, so why don't we just live it the way that He gave it to us? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The third thing that we'll look at in our cost of discipleship is not only personal sacrifice and personal separation, but personal study. We need to be ready to give an answer to every man, the Bible says. Soul winners and disciples have to become diligent students of the Word of God.
Amen.
Only the Word of God can give a disciple the discernment that he needs. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 2 says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Well, that's a wonderful thing about knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and following the Word of God as our guide. If someone asks me a question, I don't have to say, "Well, I wonder what the Pope thinks about that." Right? I don't have to say, "Well, I wonder what the head of our church thinks." No, I can go to the Word of God.
Amen.
And I can see what God thinks about it.
Amen.
I don't have to find out what some man's interpretation of it is. I can go to the Bible, and I can say, this is what God said.
Amen.
But that only comes by studying the Word of God. You can't say, "Thus saith the Lord," if you don't know what the Lord says.
Yeah. Right. That's good.
You have to know what the Bible says in order for you to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and for you to be able to give an answer to every man. Hey, we were talking to his brother last night about his testimony. He said he got to the point where he knew that all he had to do to get people to stop talking to him was say, "I don't believe in God."
Yeah.
People so uncomfortable with that, they say, "Oh, God, not one of these people," right? And they walk away. But how do you answer that?
Yeah.
You get in the Word of God and you learn how to answer somebody who says, "I don't believe in God."
Yeah.
You can win him to Christ.
Amen.
He was won to Christ by the persistence of a soul winner who wouldn't stop knocking on his door.
Yeah.
Amen.
Good.
Because he had the Bible and he had the Word of God, and sometimes you may not have the answer right off the top of your head, but you go back and you look for it and you find it and you say, "Yeah, I got the answer that you were looking for." You know what? Now it throws him off. Now he's not in the driver's seat anymore. You are, because you have the authority of the Word of God.
Amen.
But it takes personal study to get to the point where you can answer every man the way the Bible says that we ought to. If you need to answer a question, they're all found in the Word of God.
Yes.
Read it, study it, meditate on it. In addition to being students, we have to be servants. Every soul winner, every disciple ought to serve the Lord with gladness.
Yes.
Right? I believe a lot of people are turned off to the all-important truth of the gospel because they know a Christian who either had to be always right or who was always controversial and confrontational, who was constantly arguing with them about religion. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient," right? That requires us to replace our desires with God's desires.
Yes.
Hey, I don't have to always be right. I just have to give him the Word of God in the most gentle way that I know how. Let the Word of God do the work.
Amen.
I don't know very many people that have ever won somebody to Jesus Christ by arguing with them on their doorstep.
Right.
Right? And sometimes it may be that a point that you make in that argument, especially if you're doing it in a gentle way and having patience with those people. Listen, they're children of darkness. They're not going to understand the Word of God. We've got to walk them through those things. But you have to know the Word of God enough to be able to take them where they are and get them to where they need to be.
Amen.
And that only comes from personal study. And if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you must learn to meditate on the Word of God. You must learn to understand it, not just read it. It's great to read the Bible through in a year. But if all you're doing to read the Bible through in a year is so you can say, I read the Bible through in a year, and you get nothing out of it, then it's not doing you any good.
Right.
Yeah.
True.
I honestly, I very rarely read the Bible through in a year. I start reading through a chapter, and I get stuck about three or four verses into it, and I got to go see what is this passage talking about. It takes me a week to get through a chapter sometimes. I'm not just reading it just so that I can say I read it. I'm reading it because I want to understand it, and I want to know what God's telling me to do, and I want to make sure that I'm living as close to the Word of God as I can, but I want to be able to give an answer to every man that asks of the reason of the hope that we find in Jesus Christ. That requires us to replace our desires with God's desires. And the more a man, more sacrificially a man gives himself to the Lord, the more he's going to benefit spiritually as God uses him to accomplish that work.
Amen.
The fourth thing is this. The cost of discipleship is personal sacrifice, it's personal separation, it's personal study. But the last one is this. It's by prayer and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Yeah. See, we can do all we can do to prepare. We can do all we can do to plan. We can have a list of all the people that we're trying to win to Jesus Christ. But see, there's this common misconception regarding soul winning a lot of times that somebody can learn a little speech and in his own strength and in his own personality, he can go out and win somebody to Jesus Christ. Some approach soul winning the same way the salesman approaches a sale of something else, right? I'm just trying to convince you, and if I can be a good convincer, then I can win this person to Jesus Christ. You know, salesman can make a person to make a decision on buying a car or whatever else it is that he's trying to sell, whether he truly believes in that product or not. Right? When I was in college, I did siding for a while, and I blew my knee out playing soccer, and couldn't climb ladders, couldn't carry siding and all this stuff, so I had to quit, and I went to work for a telemarketing company. I was there 2 weeks. I worked a day or two, and then I put my 2 weeks in, and that was all I could handle. I couldn't sit there and. But the thing is, they're teaching us how to sell these people on the phone about the protection that they need for their credit card. And I'm calling these people up, and I wouldn't want somebody calling me asking me to buy what I'm asking you to buy. I did not believe in that product at all. I was just doing it because I was trying to get paid, right? And a person can't be saved without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and only the Holy Spirit can convince them about that decision. See, if you can convince somebody to accept Jesus Christ by your persuasion, then somebody else can convince them out of accepting and believing in Jesus Christ by their persuasion later on. And I think that's why you see people that come to a Baptist church and get saved, and all of a sudden they're Catholic. All of a sudden they're, you know, some other religion. They never got saved in the first place, yeah. And more than likely it was somebody who got them to pray a quick prayer by their power of persuasion,
yeah. Come on,
and they persuaded them to accept Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit didn't have anything to do with it,
yeah.
And now they've been persuaded to go the other way and go into some other religion when it didn't work out the way they thought it would be.
Yeah.
To an unsaved person, that the Holy Spirit is that nagging feeling that something's missing in your life. That's what draws you to church or draws you to read the God. That's read the Word of God. That's the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And by the way, that's the only thing that the Holy Spirit does in the life of somebody that's unsaved is convict them of their need
Amen.
For Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Once you get saved, the Holy Spirit does a whole lot of things in the life of somebody who's saved. We heard about some of those things last night, but for somebody that's not saved, his job and what he does in their life is to convict them of sin. Certainly, we have to prepare by knowing the Word of God, but we have to never forget that it's the Holy Spirit that does the work of drawing them to Himself.
Amen.
It's the Holy Spirit that ultimately does the convicting through the Word of God. A soul winner has to be continually seeking the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God to win others to Jesus Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. While you're turning over there, I heard about a young man who dreamed that he was swept into heaven. It was just a dream, but he was so delighted to think that he had finally arrived. He had finally made it to heaven. And as soon as he got there, somebody came to him, and he didn't know if it was an angel or who it was, but it was just a dream. But he said, come over here. I want to show you something. So he followed that heavenly being, and they took him to the battlements of heaven, and he told him, look down there. That's the world. What do you see down there? He said, well, I see a very dark world. He said, look and see if you know it. And he said, well, yeah, I do. That's the world that I came from. He said, look a little closer. What do you see? He said, well, I see men that are blindfolded, and it looks like a lot of them are walking right over the precipice, and it looks like they're falling directly into a lake of fire. And this being that was leading him around, he said, well, you want to stay here and enjoy heaven? Or do you want to go back to earth and spend a little longer time telling those men that they're in darkness and that they're going over the precipice into hell? And that man woke up from that dream, and he said, I've never dreamed to be dead since. I've never dreamed to die since. We have a responsibility to share the message of the gospel with those who are lost and blind and dying and on their way to hell. And they're on the precipice.
That's right.
And listen, I don't know how many times somebody's come by your house to try to give you the gospel, unless it's from this church. But in all the years that I've lived in any of the houses that I've lived in, not one person has ever come by and knocked on the door to invite me to church or try to give me the gospel. Not one. And now you think about all of your neighbors. You think about all your loved ones that you know. And the chances that somebody's just going to come by and randomly give them the gospel is so slim that they're probably never going to hear the gospel unless you tell them.
Yeah. Amen.
Do your neighbors know Jesus Christ? Have they heard about Jesus Christ? Do your family members know about Jesus Christ because you told them? It's our responsibility to share the message of the gospel with them. And if we don't do it, probably nobody else ever will. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. If the desire of the heart of a Christian is to reach the souls of men and women, we must ask for the power of the Holy Spirit of God to be able to do it.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit not only convicts the sinner and empowers the believer, but he'll also guide the soul winner in the truths of the Word of God. Right? How many times the Holy Spirit will guide us into what we should say? Right? But we have to ask for that power. There's sometimes when God gives me an answer and I'm talking to somebody and I don't know where that came from. It's a verse that he recalled to mind or something that maybe I heard in a message from somebody that I was listening to and God brings that to mind and I give them that answer and that's exactly what they needed to hear. That only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he has to be our only source of strength if we desire to see conversions in our personal soul-winning endeavors. Maybe you have no idea what I'm talking about this morning, about being a soul winner, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, because you've never been saved yourself. Listen, the Holy Spirit is drawing you. That nagging, empty feeling is the Holy Spirit convicting you of your need for Jesus Christ. Boy, he died on the cross to save us from our sins. And those who die and go to hell, die and go to hell with their sins paid for. Jesus Christ has already done the work. There is nothing else that we have to do. There is nothing else that we can do.
Yeah.
Well, surely I've got to go to church every week, or surely I've got to give money, or surely I've got to help the old people in my neighborhood. None of those are great things to do, but none of them are necessary. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Amen. Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Only him and only through Jesus Christ can we accept and be saved. See, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God.
Right.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. If I could walk through heaven and say, somebody says, well, how did you get here? Well, I was a pretty good person down there on earth. I went to church every week, gave money. Oh, okay, so you're here because of you. Well, yeah, now that you put it that way, yeah, absolutely, I guess I am. Right? It doesn't have anything to do with that.
Right.
When I get to heaven, and I, you know, someday I'll walk through heaven, they say, how did you get here? I'm going to say, I don't deserve it.
Right.
Not because of me. It wasn't because of anything good that I did. It's because of everything that Jesus Christ did for me.
Amen.
That's what it means to get there, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't have anything to brag about when I get to heaven.
Amen.
It's all going to be because of him, and he's the one that I'm going to brag about.
Amen.
General Booth told about a man that was leaving Australia who had been working in the gold fields, and he had made a fortune on this gold. And as he was on the ship sprung a leak, and so they were not too far from the shore, believe it or not. It was a great break for those that were on there, but the lifeboats were out of commission, and people were just started jumping into the water. And this man had a belt with full of gold bars that he had been just kind of protecting himself, you know, protecting that gold. He didn't trust anybody, and so he had this belt of gold around his waist. And he was just about to fling himself in the water and try to make it to the shore when a little girl came and said, "Mister, can you help me?" And that man looked down at that little girl, and he thought about that gold belt around his waist. And he said, "There's no way that I'm going to be able to carry that girl and this gold belt at the same time and make it to the shore." And he thought about it for another split second, and he took that gold belt off and dropped it over the side of that boat, grabbed that little girl, and jumped in the water. And he swam for all he was worth, and he didn't even know how he made it to the shore, but he woke up the next morning in a hospital bed. And that little girl was standing right there next to his bed, and she threw her arms around him and kissed him on the cheek. And that man later on said that was worth more than all the gold in Australia.
Yeah.
And same is true when it comes to our soul winning and our discipleship and our reward for being a soul winner. It's for some man who you may have won for Jesus Christ to meet you on the streets of gold someday and say, "I'm so glad you knocked on my door and shared the gospel with me. I'm so glad you came by in that church bus and picked us up and brought us to church.
Amen.
I'm here because you led me to Jesus Christ."
Amen.
That's worth more than all the gold in all the world, not just all the gold in Australia.
Good.
Let me tell you this story and then we'll be done. There's a little girl named Jenny who, she was almost 5 years old, and she was waiting there with her mother at the checkout line. And she saw the little string of pearls. And her mother had a string of pearls that she wore on special occasions, and that girl's mind instantly flashed to seeing her mom with that little string of pearls on, and she thought, "I need one of those too." And so she asked her mom, "Can I buy one of those string of pearls?" And her mom picked up the package and looked at the back of it, and she said, "Well, that's $2.95. She said, "I know you've got a little bit of money saved up, and of course, it's almost your birthday, and you always get a crisp dollar bill from grandma for your birthday. I probably have a few chores that you can do. We'll save up. You can save up your money, and then you can come back and buy those pearls." And so she did. She ran home, and she broke open her piggy bank, and she found 27 cents. And she went across to the neighbor's house, and she said, "Can I pick up some sticks and earn a little bit of money?" And she did, and she got that crisp dollar bill from grandma, and pretty soon she had enough money to buy the little string of pearls. So she and her mom went back to the store, and she was so proud to be able to put all of her change up on the counter and grab those pearls for herself. And she wore those everywhere. She wore them to school. She wore them on the playground. She wore them everywhere she could think to wear those pearls. Her mom said the only place you're not allowed to wear them is in the bathtub because it'll turn your neck green. But she was so proud to have those pearls. And she had a loving father, and every night he would come up and read a little bedtime story to her and tuck her into bed before he would go back downstairs for the rest of the evening. And one night he came up there and he sat down on the edge of the bed and he said, "Jenny, do you love me?" She said, "Daddy, you know I love you." And he said, "Then give me your pearls." She said, "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. I saved up a lot of money for those things. And in fact, I just got a little baby doll and for my birthday, and I love her so much. I've been brushing her hair, and she's got a little nightgown that matches her sleeper." She said, you can have her." And her dad said, "No, that's okay." He brushed her face with a kiss and tucked her into bed and went downstairs. And the next night, he came back up to do the same thing that he always done with reading her a book, and he read her the book that night. And as he sat there on the edge of the bed, before he tucked her in, he asked her the same question. He said, "Jenny, do you love me?" She said, "Daddy, you asked me that same question last night. You know that I love you." And he said, then give me your pearls." And she thought a little longer this time, but she said, "Daddy, those are my pearls. I love them so much. I wear them everywhere, and it makes me look so much like Mommy. You can have my horse that I got for my birthday. I play with her all the time, and I love her just as much as the baby doll that I was telling you about last night. You can have my horse." His dad said, "No." Her dad said, that's okay. He gave her a little kiss on the cheek and tucked her into bed and went downstairs. A couple nights later, he went back up. And as he walked into the bedroom, Jenny was sitting there on her bed, and a little tear was running down her cheek. He didn't know what was wrong. He sat down on the bed. He said, "Jenny, what's the matter? What's the problem? Is there something that I can do? Without saying a word, she still kind of had her head down. She opened up her hand, and there in her hand, she had that string of pearls. And as her dad reached out to grab that string of pearls out of her hand, he reached into his back pocket and he pulled out a blue velvet case. And in that blue velvet case, he opened it up and showed her was a string of real pearls. Something worth so much more than just that dime store necklace that she had. And you know, the same is true of us. We think that we cannot let go of the things in this life. They're so valuable to us. Well, God, you can have this area of my life, but not this. This is mine. This is my time. This is the things that I enjoy. These are the things that I've got to have. I just can't let go of them. And God says, do you love me? And we say, God, you know everything. You know that I love you. And he says, then give me those pearls. Give me those things that you think you cannot let go of. And on the day that we finally realize that those things are not as valuable as we thought they were, and we finally decide we'll give them over to God, he pulls out something and puts it in his place that's way more valuable than we could ever even imagine.
Amen.
See, it's going to cost us a lot to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, at least in our terms. But God's waiting for us to give up those cheap things in our life so he can replace it with something that's so much more valuable, something that will last for eternity.
Amen.
Something that'll be around a long time after all this that we look at and think we can't let go of is going to be destroyed. God will never ask us to give him something without giving us something far better in his place. That's the cost of discipleship. It takes giving up some things that we don't feel like we can let go of. But that's a cost that's involved with being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But the reward is so much greater than the cost. And when we finally get to the point where we're willing to give up those few things, God replaces it with something so much better. Are you willing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ? You take that step and you'll find that God puts something so much more valuable than what you think you have right now in its place. And when we get to heaven, we'll find out that it was all worth it. You see, this is not Bible, and it's just my interpretation and my thinking. But I think one of these days, we're going to stand before God. Of course, we're going to have to answer for everything that we've done. But I think there's probably a place in heaven where God takes us into a room and shows us all the things that he wanted to give us, all the things that he wanted to do through us that he couldn't because we weren't surrendered to him the way that he wanted us to be surrendered. And I don't want to get up to heaven and find out that, man, God wanted to do that through me, and I missed it because I was holding on to this. I had to watch a basketball game. God wanted to give me that. He wanted to give me that blessing, and he wanted to work through me in that way, but I didn't because I had to work an extra shift that I didn't really need to take, but I wanted the extra money, so I did it. And one by one, all those things that we say, wow, God wanted to do that through me. I don't want to leave anything on the shelf. But it takes sacrifice. It is a cost to discipleship. Amen. Are you willing to pay that cost so that you can get every blessing that God wanted to give you so that he can work through you in every way that he wanted to work through you? Because I can promise you this, it's worth far more than anything we think we're holding on to in this life. Won't you let God use you to accomplish everything through you that he wants to accomplish? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Again, we thank you for an opportunity we have to be in your house this morning. What a tremendous privilege it is to open up your word. And God, I pray that you'd use this message in our hearts. You know every heart. You know what everybody's going through. You know every situation far more than I do. God, if I have to convince somebody to do these things, then they can be unconvinced. But if it's the Holy Spirit doing that work, then God, it's something that's so hard to turn away from. And I pray that you'd allow the Holy Spirit free reign in the invitation this afternoon. God, that you just help us to be willing to be disciples of Jesus Christ, no matter the cost. Thank you for all that you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen.